So today is part two, the final series of Passion for His House, in preparation for where we're going for the Shape Weekend. Matthew 16, if you want to turn there with me, verse 17, those of you that got your Bibles here, you've heard it many times, but I'll use this as a departure, place of departure this morning. Matthew 16, from verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And we can say amen there. Huh? That's one of my favorite scriptures. And when we pray, we quote that. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, against the church. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And we'll read up to that place, to that point. Jesus talks to Simon and he says to him, "Yeah, you and this rock I will build my church, and nothing will come against this. Nothing will come against my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And it's up to us, the church, what we do with that keys, what God has given us daily when we make decisions. It's not meant to lock it up in a locker and use them every now and then. Those keys are there for us to use them daily. Now, about 2 weeks ago, we were meeting at the Village Cafe, all the pastors of Swakopmund, or a fair majority of them. And we do this quite often. I would say monthly, two monthly, depends on how everybody's schedule are. And then we would talk about things that, about the kingdom for Swakopmund, things that we have in common. And we do it often, like I said. And on this occasion, 2 weeks ago, we had Neil van den Berg, the MD of Channel 7. He was visiting us as well, and he just wanted to have some input from the churches and came with a few ideas regarding December, when it's very busy here. And are they moving towards the coast where they have broadcasts here? And they wanted to involve us in the whole thing and do some sermons, etc. But when he was there, he looked at us and said, "Are they all representing churches? Or are we all here from different denominations?" Because we're really from the Reformed to the Charismatic, all different kinds of. And it's not the whole bunch of us. There's a few that's, but the invitation goes out to everybody. Anyway, so there's a lot of us sitting there. And he said, "You know, I've gone to Ronyamund and I've been to Katima. I've not seen this. Not in one of the other towns." I know we talk a lot about church unity, but I want to say to you that we have to thank God for what's already busy working and doing here. Okay? We're not yet there. We can still go a long way. But he took a photo of us. You know, he said, "I have to take a photo of this. I want to post this on our website in Channel 7 to tell the rest of Namibia it's possible to sit around the table and to work towards certain things and together." But normally in churches, we just can't do that. I don't know, some other reason. We struggle to look past our differences and the way we see things. And I was standing there, you know, I thought about, it's like the story of the elephant. Each one of us, you know, every pastor, every dumni, every reverend, we're all there and we're all excited about our churches. You know, you should be excited about your family. You're not excited about your family, there's a problem with you. And I talk about your family, our spiritual, another spiritual family, our actual family. You can't even be excited about the fact that you are a Berg or you are a Van Rooyen, or you must be excited about your family, your inheritance, your heritage. And the same in our spiritual, you know, not proud. I'm not talking about pride and those things. I'm talking about being excited about where God has placed you. Now, and I'm thinking, we're all there and we all probably think our church is the best. Our church is, this is the church you have to be. And yes, our church is the best for you, for me. Not for everybody out there. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying other churches are worse than us. That's why, because people hear different things sometimes. God, your church is the best for where God wants you. It's not necessarily best for somebody else. Okay? Because God placed you in the body where He wants you to. So Somebody else would say the same thing in other church. My church is the best because God wants me here, you know, not in comparison to one another, but for me, where God wants me. And we're all thinking there, you know, the same thing. And it's like the story of the elephant. You know, somebody once said that churches are like looking at, or it's the story of looking at an elephant. But we all stand here. If the elephant was here, we're all like this. We're standing here. This one is standing at this side. The other one is standing at this side. And then you will ask the one that's standing here, what do you see? What is church? Or how does church look like? And this one say, well, I see something black. It's square. Or in the case of the elephant, he will tell you, you know, I see something. It's round. It's brown. Must be a leg. He doesn't know it. And he's looking at this thing, or we're looking at this thing, and we say, this is how church should look like. This brown thing that's round, and the other one would stand at this side, and he says, well, I see this white thing that's coming out of here, and it's a bit, you know, it's coming out, and then it's sharper at the end, but this is how church should look like. And so we all, and this one at the back might stand here and say, I see this little thin thing coming down here, church looks like this, you know, and this is the way church should look like. But at the end of the day, if we take a step back, we're all looking at the same thing, just from a different angle. But we try to persuade one another, you know, this is the way you should look, and this is the way you should do the thing. But we're looking at it, and I'm talking about biblical church, when we're all in a way correct, because we all are missing something. We still see in part only, and God's still busy revealing to us. So, in actual fact, we're seeing the same thing, but we get so excited and want to change one another while we're actually staring at the same picture. So I want to talk this morning again quickly on quickly, as far as I can try and do that, on the task of the church and how we have to work together. Now, there's a lot of things that you've probably heard before, so bear with me. But the Bible is like that. You cannot just read something, okay? I know the story like Roy Coppy. I'm not going to read the story again because the Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. Now I read this and tomorrow I read it again and then suddenly I get another truth. That's the beauty of God's Word, that we can read it, the same truth, but it's never the same. God just continues to explore and give us more. So first of all, and I just highlight five of them, there's many more. So I'm not giving you the full picture. You can go and study that for yourself, the other task of the church. But one I want to highlight this morning is to love God. You say to me, Jacob, but this is so obvious. We have to love God. But 1 John 4 verse 8 says this, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. And he writes in John 14 verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll give you another scripture, John 21 verse 17. Do you love me? This is Jesus talking to Peter. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Isn't that beautiful? Feed my sheep. And out of those three verses, the one in 1 John 4 where he says, if you love me, or where he says, he who does not love does not know God, and the one, if you love me, keep my commandments, and the last one about feeding my sheep. I came to three conclusions about love, the whole concept of love, when we say we love God. Because God says in this first scripture in 1 John 4, I cannot say, or if I do not have love, let's put it this way, then I cannot claim to say I know God. If I do not have the biblical love, the Romans 5 verses 5 love, where God enables me to love those that sometimes when it's difficult to love, I cannot claim to say I know God. Because God is love. And if we really know God, and we really spend time in intimacy with Him, we'll understand that is not a quality of God. Because that you cannot assign that to God and say that's a quality. That is who God is. Okay, that's not just another characteristics on a characteristic and a box that we can tick off. God is love. God is this, or this is a characteristic of God. God is love. And if we claim to know God, we need to have that. Otherwise, our perception or our view of God is distorted. Or we think we've seen a God, but this is not the God that we should know. And the second thing, it's an active thing. Jesus said, you cannot claim and say, well, I love you, Lord, but you are not obedient. You do not keep my commandment. Those two flow hand in hand. I cannot say, Lord, yes, and we talk the talk and all those things. God says, just obey my commandments. It's a sign of that relationship that you want to please me. Not in order to get something. It's because you do not want to, you want to please him. Because you love him so much that it flows automatically. And then the last one that I love as well, John 21:17, when he comes to Peter and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes. And then he asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? He said, yes, I do. He said, and then Jesus says this, feed my sheep. What does that scripture say? It says to us this morning, we cannot say we love God, but we do not love his church, his people. God says, feed my people, feed my church, feed my, I need to be involved in that thing. I need to be involved in the feeding part and involved in that. As we shared last week about the whole meaning of ecclesia, the Greek word of church, which means I'm busy with, it's busy business in God's kingdom, doing business in God's kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot say, God, I love you, but I don't want to do anything with feeding the sheep or doing like that. Because Jesus is the shepherd. He's busy feeding the sheep daily. He's between the sheep. He's there for the needs of the sheep. And it's not just something for a pastor or reverend or what. That's for all of us. In some or another way, we need to be involved. If we claim, or the church, as we say, we need to love God, then we need to feed his sheep in a way. That's how we express that. Psalm 34 verse 3 says this, glorify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The second thing I want to highlight this morning is, the church is supposed to glorify God. It's supposed to glorify God. Not ourselves. I know the church is full of other things, you know, nowadays. We see it. But what does it mean to glorify God? It means you bring him honor in everything you do. The way we see, the way we act, the way we think, everything. All the glory goes unto God, not to us. We build it and churches are filled with that. Pedestals, men are lifted up and our talent and our giving or what we can contribute. And I put a lot of emphasis on that. You will probably see that in my sermons. But at the end of the day, whatever we bring to the table, whatever I come with, my gifting and everything, it's not so that I am exalted and I get my spot in the spotlight and the limelight or wherever. And then people can hear how beautiful I can sing or how beautiful I can preach or whatever I can do. It's so that God can be glorified. That we edify one another and God eventually is glorified. And that should be our church. And we need to pray for that continuously. Not saying we're not there or we are there. But we need to pray that we continuously continue to glorify God in everything we do. In our cell groups, it's not so that we can have a nice cup of coffee and just spend time. It's to glorify God with our lives. And it happens in the presence of believers. It happens in that. And what we're doing here on a Sunday. The word glorify in this verse sometimes is translated into words like magnify, exalt, pile high, make grow. So it has within the concept a concept of increasing the size of something. So we exalt him, we make him great, we declare, we glorify, we boast upon him. We had in the first service Bernard from Sarah Cell that testified. He gave his testimony. Now you missed out if you were here because that was very special. I visited them on Wednesday night and he shared his testimony. And then the rest started. Not that the rest didn't have great testimonies. I just asked him to come and share his testimony. And it was just such a testimony of God's greatness. How God can take somebody out of a pit of junk and restore him. That man was in the street for 18 years. And you and me might have written him off. And say, we'll never get out of this drunken, dronkskap and whatever it might be. But then one lady saw him. She said, just come with me to church. And he started avoiding her. He shared the whole story this morning for 2-3 days. Eventually he knew he had to he promised us where he will go. And God touched him that night at that service. And his life was never the same again. now 2 years later, he wasn't free of alcohol completely and the smoking and all those kind of addictions he was struggling with. And God, one night when he prayed, God set him free like that. He never touched that again. And I was walking from there this Wednesday night. I was just so blessed. I said, God, you are just the restorer of lives. I'm looking at this one that I would thought, you know, and I really thought that Bernard was walking with the Lord for years. You look at his personality, you look at what he's radiating. I thought, Lord, he must be. And he said to me, no, it only happened 2010. I think, God, you are a restorer. Look at this man's life. You are able to do that in a split second. And it all started with one lady that just saw him there. Said, I will just be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I'll invite him. And then I'll trust the Holy Spirit. I'll trust God to do the rest. You and me cannot bring people to salvation. We just can partner with God and say, God, I'll just be obedient. When I hear your voice, and this is, you know, this happened on, you know, 2 years ago, but I was on Monday. I was going past the Woermanbrock parking area, and he was standing there talking to two, three other boemelaars there, Bergies, what you name. And then he shared this testimony from Wednesday night. Because as I was walking past him on Monday, I thought, why is he talking with these people in a way that is there need? And then after Wednesday night, the lights came on. I understood. Because he said to me, Pastor, I invited them to church, but they don't want to come to church. I asked him, do you want to change your life? And then it all came clear to me. All understand that he's got such a passion for these people that he wants to reach out. He shared this morning as well, you know, he was at one stage so desperate and he's lying there drunk and he feels that he cannot go any further. And the lady called or shouted at him, Freck, in these words. So there's more of us that can, or there's less of us than we can have more wine. Mm-hmm. And now they all died. He told me, they're all dead today. The rest of his friends, they're all, he's the only one that's alive. God saved him. That's grace coming his way. So if God is able to see a sinner out there in the world, then we shouldn't be blind. We should ask the Lord to open our eyes continuously. Amen. And it leads me to the third point. The church is supposed to evangelize and disciple and care for the world. Matthew 28:19-20. We know this verse. Jesus, and he, think for a moment. Jesus is leaving earth now for up to now about 2,000 years. Wouldn't you, if that's the last thing you want to tell people, tell them the most important thing that you need to be busy with in a way? Okay, and I'm going to get to that. We've got different aspects within the church. But wouldn't you tell them the biggest or the most important commandment last so that they just remember, don't depart from that. And Jesus comes to them and says, go into the world, go, and make disciples of all the nations, and then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you. In other words, what I'm saying this morning, if a church is not busy in some or another way, if their vision or what we're doing are not connected directly or indirectly to the Great Commission, then people, we are wasting our time. Then we're busy with worldly stuff, fleshly stuff. If I, in some another way, let's put it a bit more closer this morning, my life in some another way, directly or indirectly, if I'm not praying, if I'm not actively involved somewhere, I'm not saying we all should go to China now or to Korea or what, to evangelize, to reach out, to care for people, then I really need to ask myself, are my priorities in order? Because the church needs to be involved. The vision needs to be connected to the Great Commission. Evangelism is not passive, it's active. When Jesus said go, he didn't mean go to our lounge, have a cup of coffee. Now we talk about evangelism. We'll have a Bible study about evangelism. We'll pray about evangelism. Then we'll fast about evangelism. And then next week we'll preach about that and we'll talk about that. And great, this going part, you know. And we can get another group and let's multiply. And then we'll all start talking about evangelism. And it's as easy as go. You know, but that go, that's the difficult part for us. Jesus, the word says in Romans 5 verse 8, while we were still sinners, he came to us, to reach out to us. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11 talks about how he was lifted up because of his obedience. Jesus had to leave his place of comfort and step into the unknown, to that place where we are in this domain, where he was exalted, where he's living there with his Father. And he had to leave his place of comfort. So we have to do very or quite often. And that's the challenging part. We sometimes have the fear of man. You're afraid of this. You don't know what he going to say. Shall I? What's going to happen? But at the end of the day, you know, Bill Hybels wrote this. And there's a book he wrote about this whole thing about evangelism and how we should just go, you know, regardless of how we can interpret it. He writes it in the book called Just Walk Across the Room. He said, I'm reminded of the reason we keep on sowing seed. Because once in a blue moon, we have that magical experience of being present with someone when the fertile soil of their heart and the strategic placement of the seed we sow collide. Not because of some well-orchestrated plan or some well-intentioned formula, just because we've been faithful to listen to the Holy Spirit. Exactly what happened in the case with Bernard. All we have to do is just listen to the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, you know that when somebody comes to Christ, that's not just the once off. Yes, there's different situations, but normally it's a role play, like Bill Hybels compares it as well. Each one of us has got a part to play in that role. So I might be at the beginning, and I tell him just about Jesus. Then he doesn't want to do anything about Jesus, but I remember I spoke about this Jesus. And then somebody, his friend, I was at work, and I told this my friend, and now he's got another friend, and they start talking. He's sowing another seed, and then another 2 years go by, or 5 years, or 10 years, and so everybody starts sowing seed, sowing seed, sowing seed. But then one day, this is the moment when God has prepared this person, his heart. And I might just be at the end, where I'm that lucky one. And I did this morning with a few people this morning, praying that prayer of salvation. And suddenly I'm jumping up. Oh, I led somebody to Christ. Wow. No, I didn't lead somebody to Christ. I just prayed. So just pray with that person. We all led that person to Christ. But we very often, you know, we neglect that little word that I have to, or that small step of obedience when the Holy Spirit tells us, just do that and just be faithful in that. Sometimes we have to do more, sometimes we have to do less, sometimes we have to be quiet. That's the trick. I cannot give you the blueprint and tell you exactly you have to say this and this is the formula and this is how it should work. It goes back to that place of having a relationship with Christ. Every time, every truth we hear, unless you and me have got that relationship with Christ, I don't know, or the Holy Spirit, I don't know how I'm going to succeed. I can build a church that's based upon dead doctrine and a lot of other dead stuff. But unless we have the Holy Spirit, you and me, then things become alive. Then we know how to interpret the word. Then we know how to be obedient because we hear the sheep, hear the voice of the shepherd. Fourthly, part of the church is to prepare rulers for the millennial kingdom. Revelation 20, verse 5 to 6. You wonder, what am I talking about? But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they still shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I said, you know, on Wednesday night, one of the girls said she was afraid to read Revelation because of all the stuff that's mentioned there. I was like one of them as well when I was a boy. You know, just afraid, don't touch that book. You know, you open that book, there's scary stuff happening in that book. You know, but now, thank God, it's just one of my favorite books to read. But for those of us that do not know, you know, that the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Us as believers, there we will be with Jesus. He will come, take us, and we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But then the evil guys will stay behind. This is like the movie. We get the picture. The Bible tells already about what's going to happen in the movie. Bible's not very good with keeping a secret there. Okay, so we know what's going to happen at the end. The Antichrist is going to raise up, get all his forces together, and then they're going to march towards the Battle of Armageddon and that plain of Megiddo. In Israel, where I was standing a few years ago, and I'm just looking at this. And then he's going to come against everybody opposing him that doesn't want to submit under his rule, basically coming against Christ. And the Bible says that Christ will come down with the voice of an archangel and on the horse, you and me, all the saints with him, and with one word, He will defeat him. And then the 1,000-year starts. Then he will bind Christ, bind Satan. And we can interpret it different ways. I don't want to go into a study because I know, you know, we sometimes see things differently and there's room for error as well, especially in this area. We can make a lot of mistakes. But from what we see in the word here, that there's 1,000 years where Satan is bound and we will rule with Christ. So God is busy preparing you and me to be rulers and to reign in the earth and the life hereafter. So we're not just here for ourselves. God is busy looking at you, see there's potential in you. I need you to reign in Swakopmund. So maybe you're going to be the mayor of Swakopmund. Not in this life, but in the life hereafter. Okay? If you ever thought that's your dream. I don't know. That's just for somebody out there. And the last one I want to highlight this morning is the church is supposed to act as a restraining and enlightening force in this present world. You know, we had the spiritual warfare workshop recently. And I think that wasn't just coincidence. That was meant to be for us to wake us up, to ignite us, to equip us. Because we're entering into days when God is calling upon the watchmen. And watchmen, Clarence, I'm not finished yet. They say, oh, you can relax there. Sorry. Don't worry. I have agreement with him. Don't you worry. He can sit down there. I'm about almost halfway. Anyway. He needs to do his part. That's fine. We all got our role. Where was I now? I just missed my point. Nevertheless. So we were equipped to reach out and to be watchmen and to be a restraining force, an enlightening force in this world. As at this moment, there's certain Eastern religions coming into our town. Those of you who do not know. And that's why we had the prayer meeting on Thursday night, inviting all other churches and said, God, people, we all have something in common. We see this as a threat. This is something that's coming against the John 14:6, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except no one comes to the Father except through me. So we can agree on that. There needs to be unity on this. We need to pray together to be a light and a restraining force to keep darkness out of our town, out of this place. And when Jesus comes and he says in Matthew 5:13-16, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Listen to this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. What do they have to see? Listen to what Christ is saying. That they may see your good works and not glorify man, your talent, your voice. Glorify your Father. He's using the comparison of salt without flavor. Light or lamp without a light. And can I add on there? A church without good works. Where we just talk the talk. Good works that flows not to get favor with God, not to earn salvation, but to flow that flows out of our intimacy with God. Where we are intimate with God. When we have time, then something needs to come out of that. That's the good works. When we become an force in the world that's bringing light into this town. That good works. And when people see that good work, or the world see that good works, are they supposed to glorify the Father? We need to portray that and to be that light and to pray that good works in such a way that not us or not myself are glorified, but that Christ is glorified in our church continuously. Now, how is the church supposed to function together? This is a difficult one. I'm talking about the church together, okay? First of all, we read in Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Three things I want to highlight here when we read Romans 12:6. God says there's different measures of grace. In other ways, we all have received something differently. None of us can claim to have everything. Some of us have more. You've heard it. If you come to church long enough, you'll know it's not revelation to you. And then secondly, also not revelation to you, but we know it, but we don't practice it. Each one receives something. There's not such a thing as I've got a bank or empty bank account or account. God just gave me a nil account. And the last thing, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. God says, use that. I've given that to you. Use that. Not a good idea to, maybe you should start thinking of buying yourself a guitar. I know you are gifted with the music. Maybe it's a good idea if you just practice that. And I'll see when I come back if I'm happy. That's maybe a good idea. I'll just put it out there. Now God says, use that. You know, and we are full of excuses so often. I was looking in the Bible and I thought, Eve, God comes to Eve and he says to Eve, Eve, what have you done? And no, God, it's not me. You don't understand. There's this snake here in the tree. This snake made me eat of this. Moses, I want to send you to Egypt. Can you talk to Pharaoh? Oh, God, you probably didn't talk to me. The word says he was stuttering and he was complaining. Surely cannot be me. Gideon, I want to use you to fight against that mighty Amalekites. God, please, it cannot be me. You surely must have picked the wrong guy here. Huh? The disciple in Luke 9, Jesus calls him. Okay, God, I'll do. Jesus, I'll come. Let me just go and greet my father first. I'll just want to do that. Elijah calling Elijah. Elijah, follow me. Oh no, let me just go and greet my parents first. Let me just go and do this first. And I'm not saying that it's not valid excuses. I'm saying if it becomes a trap, if it becomes a, sometimes that becomes something that stops us from where we need to go. And we need to examine that for ourselves. Felix, when Paul stand before Felix, read that in Acts 24. And he explains to him the gospel. He's talking to him. The word says that Felix said to Paul, not now. I'll do it at a more convenient time. I've highlighted the word convenient in my Bible. And I pray to God. I say, God, let me never do that in my life. When you talk to me, I'll tell you, God, I'll not now. I'll do it at a more convenient time when it suits me. I don't know. According to what I see in the word, I don't think the more convenient time came for Felix again. You and me, we do not know if there will be a more convenient time when it suits me. When God says, now, I want to deal with that now, do that now, then it's now, as the word says in Isaiah. The second thing, we need to play each other's strengths. If you read the Joy magazine, Fred talks about that in that article. He says in John 17, we know the scripture about the unity. Jesus praying, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Can I just quickly talk about how we have to relate to our other church family, to our other brothers and sisters outside these four walls? Jesus comes, then he says to them, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. He's using a comparison here, the comparison of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one. They are three, yet they are one. He's not saying they should become, we are going to become one, that the three becomes one. That's not what he's saying. There's unity, like I said last week, in diversity, not unity and conformity. I'm not going to try and conform my brother so that he thinks like I do. But I need to see eye to eye in certain things. I need to stand together in certain things. I need to stand in unity in diversity. That's what he's saying. In Afrikaans, if I have to explain it to you this way, in the way it makes sense or more sense to me. We have a family, a bigger family. Within that family, we have different, in Afrikaans we would say gesinne, families. No, you have to use the same word again. So it's a big family, three, and then we have different smaller families. My wife, myself, and our kids. Now, we all agree this morning. We are just one family this morning. Die shofar gesin. But within the bigger picture, yes, we fit in somewhere there. And there's loads. We look just in Swakopmund outside. So many more churches. But the way it works is, in our house, for those of us that live here, that believe that God has planted us in this house, we abide under this house rule. We recognize this and we abide under this because God has called us to be here when God plants us here. When it comes to the rest of the family, other families, we see that, we respect that, they honor that, where you don't have to necessarily abide under that rules. If we understand it that way, then we can work together. But it's important that we see and honor that as well at the same time. We have to make place for that. But it doesn't mean that you have to abide under that house rules, if it's making it easier. David was that kind of man that were able to see the strengths. And that's why his army was so great. You'll go and have a look at his army. They were the sons of Issachar, the men that were able to understand the times. And they were sons of Zebulun and sons of Naphtali, men who could fight with shield and spear, and men that could keep rank. They were all good at something, but they were able to play one another's strengths. If the church wants to make a difference in Swakopmund, we need to start playing each other's strengths. We need to recognize this one is good at this. I need to honor him for that. God's given him that ability. We might be good at this, but together for some certain things, we can work together and that. Play one another's strengths, and then we can hit the bull on the dartboard. Instead of us just, you know, just to pry, proud to admit, you know, I'm maybe not as good as that. But we rather want to say, no, I've got everything and I'm cool, you know. Same in the body here. I'm not called and gifted for a lot of things in this church. But if I'm willing to see the gift in somebody else and allow God just to that person to minister, it's not that I get something out of it. The body collectively gets something out of it. And that's how we become a strong team. Not because one is strong, one is gifted. It's because we use each other's strengths. I'm not married for 25 years or long. I don't know how long Dennis and... But they are married for 25 years and longer. They've paid the school fees, Dennis and Ilu. That's why they're doing the marriage ministry. I can try and share a lot of knowledge, but they've paid the school fee. They've gone through the real life experience. And that's much more powerful. I thank God for placing people. And so there's many more people who are sitting here this morning. God brings us together so that we can play one another's strengths. And at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's not about Dennis. It's not about you. It's about God's glory, and we together work together in that, and we need to recognize that and leave one another space for that. And the last one that is obvious, edifying the body. He who makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Ephesians 4 verse 16. And I'll close, Clarence, and now it's your turn. Thank you. I'll close with this, can I call it a bizarre example? Jesus says, or the word says here, that we collectively grow. I know some of us, we sometimes have idea, I can grow on my own. You'll grow up to a certain level, just for information's sake. But there's another amount of growth that's reserved within family, within the context of what's happening here. Cell groups, gathering together, Sundays, only when you're in the family. Ephesians 4 verse 16. Only reserved for that. And I'll take the example when he says the body. I take a little boy, if I take my girl, let's take her as example, and I chop her hand off today. Now you think, what the kind of example? I take that hand, I put it in the box here. She will heal of that wound. She would go through life without a hand. But after 10 years, she would have grown up. She would be a bigger girl. But that hand here in the box, what would happen to that hand? I don't want to think and put the picture in my mind. That's the same with the body of Christ. We think we can separate ourselves and I'll just go on my own there. That hand needs the arm to bring blood to the hand. The ear needs the rest of the body, and so we can just add on. You cannot grow on your own to the maximum where God has called you. And we need to be connected to the vine. We need to be connected in the body. And together, when we see that, respect that, honor that, respect one another's differences, not trying to conform and change somebody else so that they become like me. I'm not talking about when we change according to what the word says we all should become. I'm talking about when my personality is this and my view of the Bible is, and now you should change like and think like I am. Otherwise, you're not. You're out of line. There's something wrong. We respect that. We honor that. And we allow the Holy Spirit to do the changing. We just pray. God do that in our hearts. We make the mistake so often, we want to change. It doesn't work like that. I want to end with this prayer. Francis of Assisi prayed this prayer in the 3rd of October, 1226, the 12th generation. He said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are reborn to eternal life. Can you see that it's a different thing of coming to church with a different perspective? Not just to receive, but this is all in the giving I receive. I realize I'm blessed. Therefore, I give. And I know, Lord, you will bless something again or bless me again with that. Not so much of a selfish motive. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and Lord, we just want to repent of our, many times, our selfish motives, and Lord, the reasons why we do certain things and even come to you, Lord. Even our prayers are so, Lord, infiltrated with that selfish. And we so many times, Lord, your word says that we should ask, but Lord, I think many times we ask so much, Lord, that we never talk to you just as a father and just spend time with you. And Lord, we see that so often everywhere, Lord, where we just want to consume and give or receive, and what more can I get? Father, we want to repent of such a spirit, Lord, of selfishness and according to our desires and what we want to achieve, Father, rather than your name be glorified. Father, we pray that you will awaken in us as a church, Lord, a spirit of giving, a spirit of rather want to give than receive, Lord. And Lord, we know that you will honor that, Lord, if we have such a spirit, Lord, that you will bless us and that we will not have a lack. We will not have any need there that's not be filled, Lord, if we have such a spirit. Father, generate such a spirit in us, Lord. Let us be a church that's known for love. Let us be a church that's known, Lord, that we glorify your name, that we are pleasing unto you, Lord. Our lives, Father, where we go between our people, let us be a church that can work together with others, Lord. Let us be a church that see the differences in others, Lord, and respect that, Lord, and to honor that, Father, for the sake of your kingdom. And Father, we pray that your kingdom come. Not in this church only, but Father, in every other church, in the hearts of every other believer this morning. And Father, in Swakopmund, in Namibia this morning, Lord. And in Africa, Father, where we stand as representatives before you this morning. May our lives be filled with glory for you alone. In Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Amen. Clarence, have you got a song?